are in week 3 of our 4-week study of one of our heroes, one of our all-time favourites, our heroine, Esther. And so far in this series, we've looked at 2 P's, because remember there's going to be 5 P's in this 4-week series. We've looked at Esther's pain, all that this young lady went through. We last week looked at her preparation, because God was preparing her, wasn't he? Every step of the way he was preparing her for the greater works that she'd been called for. And we concluded last week on a bit of a cliffhanger. A do-do-do. We love a cliffhanger at Women to Women. Esther had been called for such a time, hadn't she? Mordecai, her relative who'd watched over her whole life, had come to her and said, "It's you, Esther." Paraphrasing. "It's you, Esther. You've been called for this. Deliverance of the Jews is going to come through you if you so choose to take up the challenge," basically. And we shall see this morning if she did that. But let me start with a question that I'd like you to ponder. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to speak to your neighbour about this one this morning. But what I'd like you to do is just ponder this question. How good are you at making big decisions? How good are you at making big decisions? Raise your hand if you're not so sure about making big decisions sometimes. Yeah, it can be hard, can't it? It can be difficult to make the right decision, to make the right choice. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know exactly what it's like to make big decisions. Over the years, you perhaps have made a few. Maybe big decisions regarding a relationship. Should I stay or should I go? Perhaps it was a big decision regarding a job or a career opportunity. A big decision about whether to change a location or a lifestyle change, or whether to have that big conversation with someone that you needed to have. Maybe you're here today in this church this morning because of a big decision that you made. Maybe you're living in this country because of a big decision that was made, or you're in your particular church, because there are many churches represented at Women to Women, and that's only growing. But maybe you're in your specific church because of a big decision that you made. I know for a fact, I'm 100% sure, that I am at Mossvale Community Church, partnering with the other pastor here and the elders here, and I've been here for 7 years now, and I know that I'm here because of a big decision that I had to make. It was a tough decision, leaving my last church, but I know that I'm here because of that big decision, and praise God that I made the right decision. It can be difficult to make the right decision. Would you agree? It can be difficult to get to that point. Is this me that's making this decision? Or is this God that has led me to make this decision? Because that's what we're really aiming for. To make a decision based on the fact that it's God, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus that is leading us. And sometimes it can be quite difficult to sort through that and to work through that. How many of us would say that we've made wrong decisions? Yeah, quite a few of us. And we can testify to what happened when we made those wrong decisions. So last week, we looked at Esther's preparation. We concluded that she wasn't just being prepared to look beautiful, even though she had all that wonderful beauty treatment, but we know that that was part of a process, that Esther was indeed being prepared for greater things. And we concluded last week's session pondering our own lives, because that's what we do at Women to Women. We're not just here to hear nice stories. We're here to personalize them. We're here to look in our own hearts and our own minds. And last week we pondered, what might God be preparing us for? What might God be preparing you for? We discovered that Esther had a big decision to make, and it wasn't what eyeliner to choose. Esther is now queen. Remember, the king was attracted to her. And out of all of those virgins, out of all of the virgins that he'd had his fun with, let's be honest, he chose Esther. Only Mordecai has come to her. And the life of the Jews and Esther and Mordecai is at stake. What is she going to do? The only way to solve this would involve her entering into the inner courts, coming before King Xerxes without being summoned, uninvited, and to do so, brave as though it is, would have been punishable by death. Because he didn't ask her to be there. He didn't summon her or command her to be there. She was just going to go. And remember what happened to the last wife who decided to be disobedient to her king. Vashti was banished. How do we make big decisions? It can be confusing. It can be a frustrating time when you have a decision to make and you don't know the right one to make. There is that tug between head and heart, like I've said already, between, well, my heart feels this, my head says this, but I don't actually know what the Holy Spirit is saying. And sometimes we wrestle with the head and the heart of ourselves that we actually can't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And maybe that's where you're at this morning, that this big decision that you have to make, and it might not be a big decision, it might be a small decision, but for you, it's important. Maybe right now, it's keeping you awake at night. Maybe as you go to rest your head in your pillow right now at night, you're finding it difficult to fall over because you know you've got to make this big decision. Or perhaps when you wake up in the morning, there's that sinking feeling in the pit of your tummy that, oh, I need to make a decision and I don't know what to do. And I wonder, is that how Esther felt in this moment? You know, it might not be life or death for us. Thankfully, praise the Lord, it was for Esther. But as I've said, if it's important to you, let me tell you something, it's important to the Father because he cares for you. He cares for what's going on in your life. How do you process? What are the steps that you take in order to make sound, godly, wise decisions? Think about that for a moment. We're going to look at what we could do, what we should do. But what do we do? You've got a big decision to make. Let me play out a wee scenario for you. This is one that we've shared many times at Women to Women because I find it quite funny. And basically, you get up, you get dressed, you have your cup of tea, you've got that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach. You need to make that decision. You don't know what to do. So I know what I'll do. I'll phone my spouse. I'll phone my husband, I'll phone my boyfriend, I'll phone my partner. He's already at work, but I can't go a minute through the rest of this day without making this decision. So I'm going to phone him and I'm going to ask him, what does he think? Can he help me? Because I need to make this decision and I need to make it today because it's driving me insane. So we phone him and he says, hello, darling. How are you?
Yeah, right.
Hello, darling. How are you? Jim, I have a really big decision to make. I've been up all night. I don't know what to do. Can you help me? I'm sorry, darling, to hear that you've got this big decision. But I've got a really important meeting that I need to go into in 3 minutes' time. So I can't speak to you right now. I will talk to you later. Boof. Phone goes down. But I've still got this big decision to make. I'm still confused because I've got this decision to make, but only now I feel rejected. Because those feelings, that raw emotion of rejection that we spoke about last week, those old wounds of rejection from the past are all starting to surface because my husband could not speak to me in that very moment that I needed him to speak to me. So those feelings of raw emotion of rejection are now mingled in with my frustration and my confusion because I still haven't been able to answer the question, how do I make this decision? So what do we do now? I know what I'll do. I'll phone my friend. I'll phone Susan because Susan is a good friend. And she will tell me what I need to hear. And she's kind and she's loving and she's wise. So she knows that I need to make this decision. So she's given me all the comfort and support that I need. Now, of course, I don't want it to be a one-sided relationship with Susan. So, of course, I've got to ask Susan after an hour of telling her, going round in circles, what's going on with me. How are you, Susan? So then Susan proceeds to tell me everything that's going on in her life because it's a two-way relationship. Come on. And before I know it, 2 hours has passed. 2 hours have passed with Susan and I conversing about the kids and, oh, mine forgot his pee kit and, oh, what are you making for the dinner tonight? And you put the phone down and you go, oh, my goodness. I'm frustrated and confused. I still don't have the answer to the question. I feel rejected by my husband. And now I've wasted 2.5 hours in my day and I love Susan, but I'm no further forward. It's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The decision hasn't been made, but at no point did I get on my knees and did I pray. We need to go to God first. We need to go to Him first. And that leads us to our third P in our series of Esther, and that is prayer. Come on, hallelujah. Aren't we glad that we can pray? Prayer. We need to go to God first. Esther prayed. That's what we're looking at in our third point. Esther had a big decision to make. Huge decision. Didn't just affect her. It affected all the Jews as well. How was she going to prepare, there's that word again, to make her decision? Well, it tells us at the end of chapter 4, we read that, excuse me, she asks Mordecai to get all the Jews in Susa and the maidservants, and they are to fast for 3 days. There it is, verse 15 of chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. Brave words here. And if I perish, I perish. Verse 17. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen. Before this woman of God takes a step forward, before she makes her decision, she locks herself in to fasting for 3 days. She locks herself into prayer. Ladies, as God molds and shapes us and prepares us for what He has in store for us as His daughters, we need to be women who pray. We need to be women who get on our knees and communicate with the Father, because prayer changes situations. Prayer changes lives. It changes the outcome and it leads us to make good and godly decisions. We've seen recently at Abide very quick answers to prayer, haven't we? Praise the Lord. Praying one day, getting an answer the second day. Now, don't get me wrong, God doesn't work like that all the time. I don't want to lull you into a false sense of security if I pray and in 10 minutes your prayers are answered. Sometimes it does happen like that. Sometimes there's a process in that breakthrough. But prayer does change things. It changes the landscape in front of us. Now, an interesting thing about the book of Esther, because I know that you're reading it along with me as we're doing the study, you will have noticed that there is no real direct reference to God in these chapters. There isn't. However, as we've mentioned before, like last year in the book of Ruth, we know that God is present in the reaction and in the response of the individuals in which we're studying. It might not say there, Esther turned to God, but the fact that she fasted for 3 days proves to us that this is a woman of prayer, because fasting involves prayer. You can't have fasting without prayer. Because fasting is all about saying, I need you, God, more than I need that food in my belly. I need you, God, more than I need that cup of coffee right now. And you can fast many different things. You can fast food. You can fast drink. You can fast social media. You can fast your favorite soap. It's up to you what you want to fast. It's up to you how long you want to fast. You might fast the whole day. You might fast part of a day. You might fast one day a month. It's entirely up to you what you decide between you and God. But in that moment, what we're doing is we're relying on God. For whatever it is you're praying for, that's why it involves prayer. So when that belly starts to rumble, but you're fasting for the salvation of a loved one, in that moment when you feel hungry, you get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm fasting for Trudy. I'm fasting for that member in my family. I'm praying that God, that you will be revealed in her life and that you, Father God, would satisfy her soul. And I need that prayer. I need you to hear this prayer more than I need a cup of coffee right now. That's a kind of quick version of what fasting is, okay? We'll maybe do a teaching on fasting another time. So there's no direct reference to God, but this was a woman of prayer. You can't have fasting without prayer. Come on. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who sought the Lord, who were persistent in prayer. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks a lot about prayer. I'm not going to go into it all, but he encourages us to pray always, to pray at all times, to pray all types of prayers, to never give up praying, to pray together, to pray on your own, to pray in the Spirit, using the words that the Holy Spirit has given you. If God has gifted you with the gift of tongues, then pray in the Spirit. At all times, he's given you that beautiful gift to be able to do so. He calls us to pray. Psalm 34, verse 4, one of my favorites. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. Amen. God hears our prayers. Now, just look at that very simple verse. Look at the exchange that takes place. I'm afraid. I'm scared. Is that you this morning? Are you afraid? Are you scared? What are you going to do? What does Psalm 34 say? I prayed to the Lord. I brought those fears to him. Then what does it say? He answered me. So when we pray, he listens. He inclines his ear towards us. And then it goes on to say, he answered me. But even better than that, it goes on to say, and then he delivered me from all of my fears. Sometimes we read scripture too quickly. There's one verse of scripture. But when we break this down, wow, I'm scared. What am I going to do? I've got a big decision to make. It's causing me to be fearful. What am I going to do? I'm going to pray to God who listens, who will answer, and who will deliver. Amen? Amen. Esther will have been afraid. She's gone through the fear barrier a few times already. But let's be honest. She's about to go before her husband. Yes, she's now the queen. But that means nothing. She could just as quickly be banished like Vashti. She's about to reveal to her king that she has lied or that she has hidden her identity. She's about to tell him that she's in fact a Jew and plead for the life of her people. And she has not been summoned. Now while she's thinking this is what I'm about to do, she also knows that Haman, boo, remember, he's the baddie. He is one of the king's chief officials. And she well knows that he is working against the Jews. This will have caused her to be afraid. And the whole process of what ifs will be running through our head. Do we know what I'm talking about? What if? What if this happens? What if I do that? What if that happens? What if? What if? What if? Are you caught up right now in the what ifs? What if we chose to stop what ifing? It's not a bad word. What if we chose to stop that and instead trust in the Lord? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, turn to him. That's prayer. And he will make your path straight. He will make your lane free from obstacle. That's just a wee link back to the vision there. Do not trust in your own understanding. Let's be honest. Sometimes we cannot trust ourselves to make a good decision. I'm just going to be completely honest here. Sometimes we shouldn't trust our own judgment. I'm telling you. Because sometimes we make the wrong choices. And I'm going to go back to an old study here. We make the wrong choices because we're not led by the Holy Spirit. We are instead trusting in our own understanding by leaning on our raw emotions. Yes. We are trusting in our raw emotions. So in that moment, our raw emotions are saying, oh, I am so angry right now. So we make a decision based on our raw emotions in that moment, and we are led not by the Holy Spirit. We are trusting in our own understanding, and we are led by our anger. We all know where that leads. To things that we regret. Things we say, things we wish we hadn't have done. Oh, it's out now. Can't put it back in. It's like the toothpaste. Or maybe it's fear. We're trusting and we're leading on our own understanding. But what if our raw emotions are speaking to us and saying, run away! I'm terrified. I'm scared. We will never do anything for God. We will never step into the kingdom of God and do great things for Jesus if we're afraid. Because if we're led by that raw emotions of fear, we will run away or we will stay locked up. So I believe that's why we're not to lean on our own understanding. Because sometimes our own understanding and our own judgment leads us to make the wrong decisions. So we want to be a people, we want to be a women who pray. They trust in the Lord. While Esther and the Jews were praying and fasting, Haman was plotting. But while they were praying, God was listening. God was listening, and in particular, he was working. God is working while you're waiting. While you're praying, God is at work. And at this particular time, he was at work softening the heart of King Xerxes. He was softening and opening up his heart to the truth, because it's the truth that will set us free. You know, you may be here this morning, and you're concerned for the life of a loved one. Just like Esther. She was concerned for the life of the Jews, for Mordecai, for herself. Perhaps you've got a child right now that you're concerned about. Or maybe there's a family member who's wandered away from the faith. Or perhaps they don't know Jesus yet. That can be heavy on our hearts. That can weigh heavy on our minds. Or maybe there's a loved one who is sick and you're worried about them, and it can be a heavy burden, and I'm sure that was a massive burden for Esther. What do we do with that heavy burden? Well, we bring it to Jesus, because he is the one that has the power to change hearts. While Esther and our maidservants, her woman-to-woman team, were praying, God was changing the king's heart. We don't change hearts, but the Holy Spirit does. Esther knew that this task was what she had been prepared for. And Esther had reminded her of that, that she was born for such a time as this. So I wonder, have you prayed about that decision that you have to make? Have you prayed about that individual or group of people that you're worried about, can I encourage you to keep pressing in? As daughters of the King, we need to be women of prayer who communicate with our King. We need to be women who get on our knees and pray. And if we've got big decisions to make, or whether we've got small decisions to make, we are not going to make those decisions without partnering with the Holy Spirit. And that leads me on to my fourth P. Yes, we're moving on to number four. Our fourth P is that. Partnership. Susan mentioned the word earlier in our notices. When we pray, we do not pray on our own. There is a team around us. It's called the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we lock ourselves into prayer, let me tell you what we are doing in that moment. We are partnering with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. You are partnering with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, when you come to pray and you are so exhausted with your words and you do not know what to pray, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us even better. Even better. He intercedes for us. I put that verse up last night on the Women to Women page. You can read it later on. Now you may be thinking, okay, I've heard Gail pray. She prays such powerful prayers. She prays such bold prayers. In fact, you may have been here on Wednesday at a bite, and you may have heard Margaret pray. Oh my goodness, the roof came off. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and filled the room with a confidence. Now you may be thinking, but I don't pray like that. But let me encourage you today. Let me share something with you today. When you pray, you partner with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? I think you need some convincing on this. Let me share a wee bit more. Jesus died on a cross. Then he rose victoriously. But before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples that he was going to send the Helper. And that they were to go to the upper room, like our upper prayer room at Abide. And the disciples obeyed Jesus and they went and they waited. They waited for the Helper. And the Helper came just as Jesus promised. He didn't come quietly though. No. At Pentecost, he came with the dunamis power. He came with the power and the room was shaken. And the people started to speak in tongues and there was like tongues of fire rested upon them. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, and the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave, the same power that came at Pentecost, the same power that ascended Jesus into heaven, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father praying for you, it's that same power that is in you who believes. So the next time you pray, don't pray wishy-washy prayers because the power of the Holy Spirit is in you. You can pray. You can pray bold prayers because when you pray as a believer, you partner with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So she partnered with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Big things happen when we partner with the Holy Spirit in prayer. But not only did Esther partner with the Holy Spirit, but Esther chose godly people to partner with. Esther knew that where two or more are gathered, then he is here in our midst. There's more than two or three in this room today. So let's agree together that next week at Heart Hill on launch night, we are going to see a mighty move of God's Spirit and we're going to see women from the central belt of Scotland coming in and through the doors of that church. Let's say amen to that as we come together in agreement with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when we say amen, what we're doing is we're agreeing. Amen. So she may well have been an orphan. You may feel like an orphan. But Esther had a spiritual family. You may well have been abandoned. But if you've found yourself in a good, Christ-centered, Bible-based church, then let me tell you something. You are part of a spiritual family. You may feel lonely. You may live alone, but the Lord sets the lonely in families. You have a spiritual family that you can depend on, that you can partner with in prayer. So we need to partner with each other. The church needs to partner with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Our prayer meetings should be bursting at the seams. We have one on a Monday here at 7 p.m. It starts with worship, praise and worship. We have one on a Wednesday here at 9:30. It starts with a word of devotion. Doesn't matter what church you go to. You're welcome to join us if you believe in the power of prayer and partnership. Gail and Margot, if you don't mind, will be at the cross at the end of this session this morning, and they'll pray for you. So if you're here this morning and you have a prayer request for yourself or for someone else, then Margot and Gail will pray with you. Come down to the cross. Partnership is so important. It's so important. People say to me, but Debbie, do I really need to come to church? Does coming to church really make me a Christian? Do you know, do I need to come to women to be a Christian? No. The answer is no. You do not need to come to church to be a Christian. You become a Christian when you believe Jesus died for you, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that you receive him as your Savior. That's how we become a Christian. Okay? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. I've said it a million times. You can sleep in a garage. Doesn't make you a car. Okay? That's not how you become a Christian. But let me tell you something. If you choose not to come to church, it'll be a very lonely walk. God gave me a picture during the week, or a word rather. He said, if I wanted you to live in isolation, I'd have planted you on a planet all by yourself. Planet isolation. Now you may be thinking right now, that sounds good. That sounds really good. In the chaos of my family's life right now, and the chaos of my house, and the mess, and the dishes in the sink, and the laundry, and the kids running around, or the grandkids making a mess, and my lovely cream sofa. You might be thinking to yourself right now, planet isolation sounds really good, Pastor Debbie. And it might be good for a while. You can read those books that you've always wanted to read. But somebody had to write those books. And what happens if you fall? What happens when you're running your race up there in planet isolation if you fall? There's no one there to pick you back up. You're just running your race, and you're running your race because that's what the vision is for this year, that we're going to run our race and we're going to keep on fixing eyes on Jesus. But every now and again we do stumble and fall. But we've got cheerleaders, have we not? I'll say again, we've got cheerleaders, have we not? They will pick us back up. They will put us back on the right path. They will say, come on, keep going, keep running your race. Don't give up. Stay fixed in Jesus. Keep praying those prayers. Be persistent. Push. Pray until something happens. So you can stay there on planet isolation if you like. But God made us for partnership. Ecclesiastes says that when one falls down, the other is there to pick them back up again. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend, a brother or a sister is made for a time of adversity. We were created to be here for each other. That's why I do one-to-ones all week long. So that nobody feels lonely. So that nobody feels isolated. When I was going through my dark times in my own life, in my late teens, in my early 20s, I did not have a Debbie. I did not have a woman to woman, which is why you have a Debbie, which is why you have a woman to woman, which is why we have Pastor Hugh and the elders, which is why we have the prayer ministry team, which is why we have each other. Do you get the message? God brings people into our lives to support and encourage us because we need it. We need to be women who support and encourage each other. Now, I joked earlier about phoning your partner, then phoning your friend. The whole purpose of that little story is to focus our attention on the fact that we choose God first. We go to Him first. There is nothing wrong with phoning your partner and phoning your friend. I should just make that clear. God brings beautiful people into your life, but He wants you to come to Him first. And the Bible is filled with wonderful partnerships. Some of my favorites, Deborah and Barak, you know, David and Jonathan, Joshua and Caleb, and now we have Esther and Mordecai. And there is power when we come together in prayer. Matthew 18 says that if two shall agree on earth about anything they ask, for it shall be done for them by my Father. You know, this verse of scripture, this promise, reminds me of a fantastic story that brings me great joy to be able to share this story with you again. I know I've shared it probably so many times at Women to Women, but you know, these two women just truly have inspired me over the years. Two sisters in their 80s. The screen up above me should have a picture of them. We've got Peggy and Christine. There were two sisters. One was practically crippled and the other was blind. And this is the well-known real story of the Hebridean revival that took place in the islands between 1949 and 52. And these two ladies were old. Some may say that they were past it. They were infirm. One was blind. And you couldn't blame them for saying, you know what, game's a bogey. Time's up. We can't get to church. We can't get to church anymore. We can't make the tea at church anymore. We can't be part of the pastoral prayer team. You know, we're stuck here, you and me, Peggy. We'll just, you know, stay here and eat worms. But they didn't. They didn't. And the screen above me is a picture of them with the local minister at one of the churches, Duncan Campbell. Now, there was probably days where they felt like giving up. There was probably days where they probably prayed, God, just take me home. Just take me home. But instead of giving up, whoa, these two women decided to partner with each other and the Holy Spirit, and they decided that they were going to pray. And as they began to pray in their Wheatcroft living room, do you know what started to happen? God began to speak. Amen. And He planted a vision in one of the sisters' hearts. Let me share with you a wee touch of this vision. In this vision, they saw people getting up out of their beds and going to church. They saw people stepping off their fishing boats and heading to church. They saw people coming out of the meadows and heading to church. And in particular, those people they saw were young people. So do you know what they did with that vision? Well, they did with the vision what we do with the vision here at Women to Women. They prayed. They might have not been able to get on their knees because their knees are probably full of, what's that, osteoporosis, of arthritis. But that didn't stop them. Didn't stop them. They prayed. Wow. That's, if that was it, end of the story, we would still say wow, wouldn't we? But it's not the end of the story, because see all those people that they saw in that vision, that happened. And revival spread across the islands. This is the true story. Not that long ago, there will be people here today, still living today, that can talk about their grannies and their granddads of this time. Many were saved. Jesus was alive in the islands. Oh Lord, I want to see it here in Paisley. I want to see it in Renfrewshire. I want to see it in Glasgow. I want to see it in Hart Hill, God. Because two women in their 80s decided, do you know what? We're not going to give up. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to, in fact, they never started off praying for revival. They just decided that they were going to pray. But look, revival came. Because they prayed together and they partnered together with the Holy Spirit. This should encourage us today. This should light a fire in your belly. This should shove a boot up your backside this morning. Come on! It's time that we get real. It's time that we really truly believed in the power of prayer and partnership. Our churches should be on fire. This should be a house of prayer, the boiler house of prayer. Things happen when we pray and when we come together in prayer. And I am so thankful to you that come on a Wednesday morning and on a Monday night to pray, because God is moving, and he's moving because of your prayers. Now, Esther prayed. It may have looked impossible for Esther, but she prayed and she sought the Lord faithfully. Then we pick up the story in chapter 8. The time has come. We read that when this time came, Esther, after she prayed, after she'd given it all to God, she came before the king. Verse 3 and 5 of chapter 8, she boldly, speaks up for herself and the people. If it pleases the king, and if I've found favor with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I am pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, who ordered that the Jews throughout all the king's provinces should be destroyed. She came before King Xerxes and she basically pleaded for her life and the life of the people. I cannot stand back and watch my people, my family, my spiritual family be slaughtered and destroyed. She had to do something. We have honesty here. We have boldness here from Esther. How could someone so young be so brave? Well, our heart was right before God. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, he equips us. He prepares us. He gives us the words to speak. Not only had she prepared by praying and partnering with the people, but she had partnered with the Holy Spirit. Such boldness. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about speaking boldly for God? Perhaps that's what God's calling you to do in this new series. I really believe, and I know it's not something, it's not been a main topic or anything, but there's been a thread through this series so far, and I've done this series before several years ago, but there's a thread through this that I believe that the Holy Spirit's saying that he's calling us as daughters of the King to be bolder in our faith. And perhaps, in fact, there's no perhaps about it. I believe that part of our preparation, now you'll be preparing you individually as well, but I believe that part of the preparation that's going on here is that God is preparing us as his daughters to be confident, courageous, contagious Christians in our world today. Peter says in 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. People who ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect. I gave the Thursday night ladies some homework last night. I can't give them homework without giving you homework. What I want you to do over the next wee while, I want you to sit with a blank piece of paper. Or your laptop, if you prefer. You're not a dinosaur like me. You'll want your laptop. And I want you to answer that question. I want you to write it down or type it out. I want you to answer the question, what answer would I give to someone that asks me for the reason of the hope that I have in my heart for Jesus? Because of Jesus, sorry. I'll say that again because I messed that up. If someone was to ask you, why do you place your hope in Jesus? I want you to write your answer down. Now that person might not ask you it the next day. They might not ask you it the following week. But at some point, someone's going to ask you. God is preparing you for that. You don't need to go looking for them either. They will come across your path. God will bring them to you. So let's get prepared to answer it. Let's practice it. Let's sit in the mirror, front of the mirror. Somebody's going to ask me, why do I believe in Jesus? Someone's going to ask me, why do I place my hope in Jesus? Someone's going to ask me, why do I go to church? Why do I sing those songs? Why do I choose those TV programs and not those TV programs? Why do I choose not to do this or that? Why have I chosen Jesus? What are you going to answer? How are you going to respond? That's your homework. Get prepared. Now, I'm not saying that we've all to be Billy Graham, okay? He was a great man, a brilliant evangelist. We have not been called to be Billy Graham. I've not been called to be Billy Graham. I could never fill his shoes. But I've been called to be Debbie. I've been called to be Pastor Preacher Debbie. You have been called to be you. And you have been called to share Christ uniquely. I'm not saying that we've ought to be the sandwich man either. Going around telling everybody they're all going to burn in hell in the fiery pit. You'll never get back out. You won't get back out, by the way. Once you're there, you're there. The Bible tells us that. But we've not been called to be that either. Because Peter at the very end of that says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Okay? That's not how we do it. We do it in love, with gentleness and respect. But let's get prepared. Let's get ready. Now, I know the thought of it might frighten you. You may start to get sweaty palms at the thought of sharing with other people. You might think to yourself, I don't know all the scriptures. Is it raining in here? God is raining down on us. I know, we'll have a wee look at that in a moment. He is actually raining down on us, so praise the Lord. We'll have a look at that in a moment. You know, you may not have all the theological answers, but God is calling you just to be you. He's encouraging you just to use the gifts and talents that he has given you. And when Esther, when the time came, she recognized she wasn't just being prepared to look beautiful. She was being prepared for a mighty mission. She had a job to do, and she prepared to do that job. She was prepared to step into that assignment by locking herself into prayer and partnering with the right people. Oh, and it was a wonderful outcome. Just look at what happens. The king responds well to her plea. The people are saved. And what makes me giggle, Haman is destroyed in the very way that he wanted Mordecai to be destroyed. That makes me giggle. And here we have Mordecai given a place of honor in the palace. He rises up to be a chief official in the palace. And guess who he gets to work alongside? Esther. And this amazing partnership continues. Esther 8, 7 and 8. King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew. Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. I shouldn't laugh at that, but it makes me laugh. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you. And seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Amen and amen. So what is God preparing you for? Do you have a big decision to make? How are you going to make that decision? Have you brought it before God? God is waiting to hear from you. Can I encourage you to bring it to God? If you need a little help this morning, come down and Margot and Gail will pray for you. Get godly friends around you. Start up a prayer duo, prayer triplet, quartet, whatever you want, and believe that there is power in prayer. There is power in partnering with the Holy Spirit. Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews were led to victory. But before she took that brave step forward, she locked herself into prayer and fasting, and she chose to partner with godly people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new day. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us. We're thankful, Father God, this morning for the reminder that you are ever present. We're thankful for the reminder today that you hear our prayers. Thank you, God, for the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that Jesus, you died and the curtain was torn and the veil was torn so that we may enter in. That we are given that very special place and space where we can enter into the very throne room of heaven and we can bow at your feet, Lord God. We don't deserve that position. We don't deserve that access. But we thank you, Jesus, that you died to give us that access. And that we can come in prayer in your name. And the prayer that is offered in faith, the Bible says, will make that person well. It will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. If they need healing, they will be healed. And we thank you, Lord, that when we come together, when more than one has come together, Lord God, that there is power. Because you are here and you incline your ear towards us. So, Father God, for anyone in the house this morning, that has a big decision to make. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would lead and you would guide. I pray by your Spirit that you would grant wisdom, Lord God, that you would give them discernment, that you would bless them with hope, and that they would know firmly what decision to make. And regardless of the outcome, Father God, that there would be a peace. Because that's what we want in our decision making, Lord. We want that peace to descend from the very throne room of heaven that would guard our hearts and minds, that would give us that hope and confidence that we know that we are making the right decision because we've trusted in you, Almighty God. We've leaned not on our own raw emotions and understanding, but we've trusted in you, God, to guide and direct us. So, Lord, would you be with my sisters, Lord? Would you equip them? Would you guide them and lead them, Father God, then help them to make good and godly choices? Father, for those that feel burdened this morning with the weight of family members, unsaved loved ones, members of our family and friendship groups that are hurting or are needing that fresh touch of healing, and we might feel overwhelmed by that, Lord. We might feel overwhelmed by our kids and what they're going through or whatever it is, Lord. We just present those individuals or those people before you right now, Lord God, and we ask, Lord God, would you undertake in their life? Almighty God, we give you our families, we give you our children and grandchildren, we give you our unsaved loved ones, and we say, Lord God, take this heavy burden. We know that you love them more than us. We know, Father God, that you are willing that none shall perish, so help us to trust in you. Help us to trust their lives in your hands, Almighty God, because you are working and are waiting. Help us to keep on praying. Help us to keep on pushing. Help us to keep on persevering, because at the right time, Father God, you are going to come and break into those situations. So we give thanks for that this morning. We thank you for all that we have learned so far in this series, and we look forward, Almighty God, ahead of time to our final session next week. So as we go our separate ways now, I simply pray, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.